We're in verse 17 today. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and then I have a comma. Some of y'all, that back portion, I don't know. Does anyone's translation put the rooted and grounded in love in verse 18?
Mine does.
Yours does? Is that NIV? Oh, it doesn't? Is anyone confident of the fact that their rooted and grounding in love is in verse 18 and not 17? Apparently there's some textual variants that do that. I don't know what translations they were, but it's in 17? It was interesting, as I read some commentaries, a lot of people just lumped that in with 18. I don't know if that was because it's a phrase or they said there was a couple textual variants who did that. I don't know if anyone's translation actually has it. So I wanted you to be aware. We're covering my 17. My 17 reads, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18 starts with a verb, may have strength. So it might feel a little awkward ending where we're ending tonight, but it's gonna make sense. I'm going to make sense of it, hopefully, in due time. This verse may not stand out to you. It may not strike you as anything new or anything special. That's okay. That's how I hit it first as well. I read through it, read verse 17. Verse 17 never really stood out to me until about 3 weeks ago when I started reading it and I went, what the heck is Paul talking about? See, we grow up in a, and I don't know if it's a time or a denomination, where the idea of Jesus in your heart is pretty common. We teach kids and we talk to our children and we say, well, you need to invite Jesus into your heart. You need to accept Him in your heart to stay. Since Jesus came into my heart, it's a great song. What the heck does that mean? And why was I finally shocked to find a verse that talked about that? Because I had grown up with this, but as I stopped and reflected, this was really the only verse in Scripture that came to mind. And so I'm going to put this challenge to you of where else in Scripture, if something comes to your mind, let me know. I've done my research throughout the weeks, but I want to challenge you real fast. Outside of this verse, what scripture comes to mind of Christ dwelling in our hearts? And I'm going to spend this really short. Go ahead. You can give yours. Christ in you. Wonderful verse. It's in Colossians. I think it's Colossians 1:27 or something like that.
Another one in Corinthians.
There is. If you abide in me, if you continue in me. And the very interesting thing in all of those verses is the word in, as a kind of like a prepositional word, can be translated with or by. So you really can't be dogmatic about the fact that those verses teach that Christ is in you. I think it's the proper translation. I'm not going to argue that I think they're right. But it doesn't say anything about Christ dwelling in you. The verb abide, to remain, means to stay beside. It doesn't mean to abide within. It means to be continually with. And I was struck. Yeah, go ahead. Do you have one?
I was going to say Romans 8:10.
Yes. 7. Christ in you. Another one.
5:3.
I think there's one in 1 John 5 as well. All of them use the same Greek word translated in that could be translated with or by. Christ with you, Christ with you, Christ with you. I don't think that's proper, but it's possible. This verse, amongst all the other ones, stood out in that Paul, there is no way to get around what Paul means. None whatsoever. Paul is very clear, and I think it's the clearness of Paul in this chapter that allows us to confidently translate everything else in Christ in you. The reason we feel confident saying Christ in you, instead of Christ with you, is because Paul makes it very clear that Christ is coming and he's setting up shop. The verb for dwell means to settle down in a fixed dwelling. It's a permanent status. It's completely foreign to any of the other language in the New Testament outside of the Christ in you verses. The concept of Christ coming in, making you his home, making you his residence. The only place where that is even close to matched is when Paul says that we are the temple of God. Or we are the temple of God and the Spirit dwells in us. Those things are on the same par. They're on level. They're speaking of the same kind of dwelling. This is really the only one I was able to find concerning Christ. Something so common, something so ingrained in, you know, how we think. Supported, I believe, very strongly by Paul's emphasis in this verse. The doctrine is true. I'm not refuting it at all. It's solid. But I think what's interesting is the way that Paul uses it here. Who's Paul talking to? In Ephesians. Church. Church people. I tend to think that Paul is actively talking to Christians. I don't think when Paul writes his letters, he gives much of a, okay, for the lost person who's in that church, I'm going to write this portion. I think it's pretty consistent that he's just writing to whom he believes are true Christians. True saved individuals. Now I'm going to ask you, given your current status right now and your theology, would you be offended if I came up to you and I said, I am praying that Christ dwell in you? Do you feel like that implies that he wasn't previously? And I'm not going to go there. I don't think that's what Paul's implying. But we need to understand what the heck Paul means if he doesn't mean that. Would we all agree? Is Paul? I don't think Paul is saying that the Christians he's writing to previously didn't have Christ. And he's hoping that sooner or later he'll get there for them. So I want to give you an opportunity very quickly, before I go into it, to give me an idea of what you think. And I know you've got, 5 minutes? I've given you 5 minutes? Maybe 10. What do you think that Paul means when he says, in his prayer to the church that includes you, I am praying that Christ dwell in your hearts through faith? Does anyone? I think that's very much in line with hers. I think that's solid. Yeah, Dennis?
He wants them to become more mature.
Yeah. Sure.
Become comfortable.
For Christ to be comfortable there? I'm not gonna take that analogy as far as I can. But there are a lot of people. If Christ really sat in on all of your daily activities, how at home would he feel? Yeah. Now I want to ask in verse 16, for those who were here last week and didn't disagree with me completely. I was talking about the power and the strength of an individual increasing, right? Paul is praying for an increase in strength. Not that you don't have any, but that it increase in its power, that it increase in its ability to be utilized. I think it's very safe to say that Paul is talking in a parallel way concerning Christ's indwelling. It is without a doubt found throughout Scripture that when you are saved, Christ is immediately dwelling inside of you. They're in the notes. We could discuss that. I'm unfortunately going to just set that aside and take that as an accepted truth. That when you truly confess Him as Lord and believe in your heart, Christ dwells inside of you. And yet still, Paul prays that the church have Christ dwell in them. Can only take that to mean that he is speaking in an incremental mode. Yeah. It It unquestionably does. It is a mirror to through His Spirit. Verse 16 says you may be strengthened through His Spirit. Verse 17 we have He may dwell through faith. They do correlate to each other as the source in which the previous thing occurs. So yes, faith, truth, knowledge, essential for and the result in effect is that Christ dwells in you. Not in the sense that He didn't before, but that it increases. You had your arm raised. I've already ran over it. I don't know that I could put the phrase through faith and associate it with the verb strengthening. But let's go to John. And John chapter 1. I want to help us, hopefully, to maybe step back and understand not from a Jewish perspective, but from a biblical Old Testament perspective, the whole idea of God dwelling anywhere. And recognize that Paul probably has this same thought in mind when he says that we're the temple of God for the Spirit, and he says that Christ dwells in us now. We can't just take him to mean literally Christ didn't sit in our hearts before and now does, because we're talking about church members that he's praying for. So we've got to see if maybe Paul meant something that's not completely obvious. John 1, I'm not there because I was using my hands to make useless gestures while I talked. I believe it is verse 14. Does anyone want to read this verse for me? Who the heck is John talking about? Jesus Christ. Okay, we're all together. When he says made flesh, we're talking about the incarnation. And when he uses the word to dwell amongst us, the word that John uses is not the word that Paul uses. It literally means to pitch up a tent and dwell there. Now, why John's? Paul's is a consistent making a home. John's is the pitching of a tent to dwell there. Now, what Old Testament idea do you think that John was trying to attach himself to? The tent of meeting in the tabernacle. What happened in the Old Testament tent of meeting and tabernacle? They would meet with God. One person in particular comes to mind, Moses. And as God would move them, how did they know when to stop? When the cloud would come down. And when did they know to leave? When the cloud left, right? Seems pretty easy, but I'm making sure we all know the same story without having to go through all the passages. And the cloud would come and it would dwell on the tent of meeting. God's presence was leading the camp. The tabernacle is where they had the sacrifices. The tabernacle is where Moses talked to God. Where Joshua prayed, where Moses prayed, where communication, relationship occurred between God and the leaders of Israel. It's where the sacrifices occurred to restore Israel to God. And John is saying that this dude, the Word was with God, the Word was God from verse 1. Was made flesh, and he dwelt here among us. And we get a wonderful verse right after that, and we beheld his glory. Now that attaches us to something as well. Turn with me to Exodus 25. We're actually going to go there. 35, I believe it should be. If you're trying to follow in my notes, I may be going all over the place. I've stopped reading. I get lost in my notes. I can't read through them. I believe it's 35. Oh, never mind. It's 40. It's 40-35. I thought it was 35-40, but it's really 40-35. Exodus 40-35. Anyone else? You didn't bring your ESV. Eman? What? Emmanuel? Oh. I recognize that when you were reading it, you weren't reading out of your ESV. Verse 34. I said 35, but we're really going to read 34. It's both. They're both communicating the same thing. Then the cloud covered the tents of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meetings because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when John later says, he dwelt among us, we beheld his glory. Christ's introduction into the world is a continuation of God putting his presence somewhere for the sake of revealing himself, for the sake of everything in the tent of meetings, communication, relationship, bringing together those who were once far off. All themes of Ephesians already, as we've seen in chapter 2. Now, the word here, I believe it's settled on it in verse 35. I'm going to totally butcher this because my Hebrew is horrendous. I think it's Shinnok or something like that. I can't ever remember it. There's this wonderful Jewish phrase that is nowhere in the scripture that they took the verb to settle down and translated it into as a kind of almost like a symbol, God's presence. Shekinah, yeah. But it comes from the root, and the root is much shorter than that. I don't remember how. God's presence. Emphasized in one word, to dwell. We're going to take that verb, that idea that God dwells, and we are going to associate God dwelling with His majestic presence as He leads His people. John ties us to it. John ties us to it to make sure that we understand that the person he is introducing in the beginning of his gospel is in the line. He's continuing this ministry. And then we jump all the way over to Paul. Technically, Paul wrote before John, but for the sake of through your books, we jump over to Paul. And Paul's not talking anymore about Christ coming and dwelling among us in a partially permanent sense in the tent of meetings. He is saying that he is coming and he is dwelling with us permanently. And I don't think that Paul is intending any different purpose than what has previously been established throughout Scripture. Christ is coming to meet with you. Christ is coming to guide you. When the cloud moves, you follow it. The cloud that stands in the front, the cloud that stands behind, you follow it. When it stops, you stop. You have restoration. You ask for forgiveness. Self-sacrifice, killing ourselves daily. It all occurs in this tent of meeting for the Christian. Where is it located? And who's dwelling there? Permanently. Permanently. Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is coming to dwell in our hearts through faith. The faith that brought salvation, the faith that saves in 2, 8, and 9, he then ties together through faith. Christ dwells. Those are two events that start occurring. I say start occurring. One occurs in and it's the beginning of your salvation experience, justification, sanctification, glorification. And I likewise believe that this dwelling of Christ, as MacArthur puts it, is not a salvific event, but it's a sanctification event. Which is partially also salvific, but not in the sense of justification. Christ is coming to dwell and to take charge, to be God to you. Now, what the heck does Paul mean when he says heart? That is a wonderfully, so great answer. It is so right and yet so I don't know what it means. It's absolutely right. I have no idea what it means, but it's right. I love it. The inner being, yes. He's coming there. Our soul, sure. It's actually not the word for bowels. No. Now, why does my dad say the word bowels? That's where the root of emotion was back then. I love you with all my bowels. Yes. That's not what Paul is talking about here. It's been written, but I would love to hear a country version. That's your challenge. That's your homework for next week. Special music. He is not saying that he is coming to dwell in your emotion center. He's not coming to dwell in your bowels. It's not that Jesus doesn't want that part of you too. He wants all of you. But that's not what Paul is saying he's coming to. He's saying he's coming to your heart. It's the center of the will. It's the center of who you are. Your inner being. Your decision-making process. Your personality. Your intuition. We tend to think of it your mind nowadays. I don't want to make this purely intellectual, because Paul doesn't make it purely intellectual in the latter portion of Ephesians. He starts pointing us back to love. Make sure you have love as well. But for a brief period of time, Paul's saying he's got to take charge. The thing that is your inner being, the thing that makes you move, that you decide to do things, that drives you to be who you be, God, Christ Himself, seeks to dwell there. And He seeks to dwell there in a capacity that increases His control in accordance with what? In accordance with your faith. So that just like the Spirit strengthens the inner man, or to the inner man, faith is Christ's access point to dwell, and I hate to say dwell more, but in the sense of dwelling being communication, leadership, relationship, that increases. Your relationship to Christ increases. He becomes Lord of more and more things. There is. And some people will go through great lengths to stress that even though He's taking over, He's not eliminating you. He's not eliminating you. It's something, words from this song, From the Inside Out. I don't like them, by the way, just in case you're wondering where this is going. Your will above all else, my purpose remains the art of losing myself. I'm sorry. He has no intention of you losing who you are. He wants to lead you where He wants you to go. He created you in a state that He does desire to see His creation reach its perfection as He created it. You have a sense of humor? He wants you to use it for Him. You have skills? He wants you to use them for Him. He's not cookie-cuttering you. This meeting, this dwelling, this relationship status is not one that He shifts and shapes you into what He wants, a mere image of Himself. No, He leads you into a state where the person He created looks more and more like Him and is more and more usable by Him. Now, does that mean you're going to have to give stuff up? Yes. Well, that's not because Christ doesn't want you to be who you are. But it's because the world and sin has deceived us into thinking those things are us when they're not. Whether you recognize it or not, to God, sin is like taking my Mini Cooper, replacing the hood with a Beetle hood. That is not the way my car is supposed to look. Amen? From one racing stripe owner to another, that would be disgusting. And yet a lot of us tend to think, well, God wants me to give this up. He must want me to not be who I am. And God's looking at it going, that is not who I created you to be. You added that. So I want you to recognize that is not what this passage is teaching.
I think you know Christ is in your heart when you give up the things that you want.
Unquestionably. Unquestionably. It is agape love. Yeah. Oh, unquestionably. But you're jumping ahead of me, Terry. Go. Track the hurricane. Track the hurricane. Did I lose anybody? Not yet. We're all there. This is a shocking to me. This is one of the most amazing and wonderful passages in Scripture. Christ came back to dwell in us permanently. Something that we take for granted. And as I stumbled across this passage, I realized, you know what? It's really only in this passage that I find comfort that doctrine is true. This verse, as Paul is communicating it to the church, he says, look, you've been saved. Christ has dwelled in you to some extent. I'm praying that He dwell in you even more. That He relate to you more. That He meet with you more. That's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. I am glad that we can pray for that. Shouldn't be offended if I come up to you and say, I am praying that Christ dwell in you. I mean, you're welcome to be, but you shouldn't be. I don't mean it in the way that you're lost and destined for hell. So we're all clear on that. Yeah? Good? And before Paul lets this word, faith, get out of his mouth or out of his pen, mine reads that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, there has been some different translations of this verse. That this is no longer a prayer, but that this is a command. There's some things in the Greek to kind of give you that thought. I'm not really going to get into that. But the verb forms here refer to something that's already been started. Mine reads, being rooted and grounded. Without getting too technical into the Greek, I think it's called like the past perfect something tense, which means that it already occurred and it's continuing. Like, I am running the race. I already started it. I'm still continuing it. I'm cooking. Not right now. I'm not cooking. But, you know, when you're in the middle, mother's, you know, you shout at the child, I'm cooking. You started, you're continuing. And Paul here is saying, being rooted, being grounded in love. That process has already started. And Paul's command here, I believe that it is a command from Paul. He's saying, stay this way. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You! Stay rooted. Stay grounded in faith. Or in love, sorry. He has to ground in the other one too, but that's not what Paul's saying here. And then he's going to launch us into, for what purpose? And it's going to be so that we can understand Christ's faith, or Christ's love. Jeez. Faith and love. Getting them mixed up all over the place. That we may know the love of Christ, verse 19 says. He wants us to stay grounded. He wants us to stay firm in our love. In love itself. In agape love itself. So that we're going to be able to understand Christ's love. Now there is some really interesting, I don't know why people even get all uptight about it, but rooted and grounded are two completely different metaphors. Anyone want to guess what rooted implies? Growing? That's definitely one. But you're planted, yeah. Yeah, like you have roots. You can't move the... You can. Hurricanes can do it. Yeah. Anyone want to take and I guess at what grounded in love might mean? Does anyone's translation read different than grounded?
Established.
I like that one. Yeah. Oh, it says established. It means to be founded. What's your foundation, love? Where are you going to be shaky if you're not founded on love? Where are you going to be shaky if your roots don't connect to love? Paul was very, very, very mental in the early portion of the verse. Christ may dwell in you through your faith, your knowledge, your truth, your understanding of who He is. But man, you got to stay grounded. You got to stay established, founded upon love. Does anyone here think that Paul believes these are mutually exclusive? Paul's tying them together. This whole passage is one passage of a prayer and a command for the direction of the believers he's writing to. They come together. Beatles song through my head. Yeah. I tried not to sing it. I do a horrible job. You can't have the rooted, founded in love without faith, and anyone who claims to have faith without being rooted and grounded in love is completely out of their mind. And a liar. And the truth is not in them. Love that verse. My wife and I say it to each other all the time. Playfully, of course. Do that. Take a couple Bible verses. It'll help you memorize them. You can playfully quote them at each other as accusations. It's wonderful. Get ye behind me, Satan. Yeah. I don't recommend that one. But this inner relation between faith and love, it really draws us back again to John. John's a big love guy. Jesus was a big love guy. We know Paul was a big love guy. 1 Corinthians 13 happens to be, it's got a couple of verses in there about love being pretty important. Referring to the speaking of tongues, he relates it to loud trash can noises. Anyone like to be woken up by their trash pickup in the morning? Without love, that's what Paul says the speaking of tongues sounds like. Trash can guy coming by in the morning waking you up. No one likes that sound. I don't know, Terry's smiling, maybe he does. Christ sums up the law in two commandments. I know you know them. Love the Lord your God. Hey, love's in that one. What's the other one? Love your neighbor as yourself. What does John take forward from Jesus, especially in 1 John? Well, actually, Jesus, I'm going to give you one more Jesus. This is how you will know, this is how they will know you are my disciples, if you love one for another, love one another. John says, greater love. John would also say that you can't love the world either. Love is essential to all three individuals in completely different perspectives and in completely different capacities. It's the same love. It's the same establishment, all emphasizing that we need it. And I think the reason why Paul puts it here is that it's really, really, really useless to claim that Christ dwells in your heart through faith when you have no ability to comprehend with the other saints Christ's love. Do you understand Christ's love? You want to know how to increase how much you understand Christ's love? You do it in the latter portion of verse 17. You stay founded, you stay rooted in love. Agape love. We could talk all about that, how none of the Greek writers even considered that possible. I'm not saying New Testament Greek writers, I'm talking about the philosopher Greek writers. They didn't even believe you could do that. You could even love each other that way. I think if you, for those of you who have the notes, That is on page 2, I believe. No, page 3. That John 14:23. It's a beautiful promise of remaining and abiding in Him. Yeah. And we cannot in any way claim to separate the two. That's a wonderful verse because it actually ties them all together. He who remains in me, only him will we come and abide in. Paul likewise, in the last two verses, has said, I'm praying for you that you be strengthened more and more by the Holy Spirit. That Christ communicate, relate, lead you more and more through your faith. Stand firm. Be grounded. Be established in love. And then he tells you why. And it's a wonderful thing. I don't know how much of this we're going to cover next week. I think I might try and finish the whole chapter next week. But Christ's love, just want to put this out there. You want to experience Christ's love more? Love more. Why? I don't know. He made it that way. I don't know if I could handle much more. I recognize how bad I am, and I'm like, wow, you must love me a whole lot. But apparently, if I stay firm in my love for other people, I am going to grasp more how much Christ loves me. If little Kenzie becomes a Cowboy fan, man, there is going to be a lot of agape love going to have to pour into that relationship. You already got it? You already got the Cowboy onesie for her? All right. Returned.
That's why they call us the cowgirls.
If you'll pray with me, we're...